It's difficult for me to communicate what an honor it is to address you this morning and to be here. A very significant expression of that is that I'm wearing a suit and a tie. I wear a suit and a tie at Christmas, Easter, and for weddings. And so I think that communicates something of the importance that I consider this moment to be. You are in good company, my friends. The Incarnation, the Resurrection, Holy Matrimony, and the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. But I am so grateful for Dr. Moeller and his kindness to me and his friendship. It was said of Francis Schaeffer that when he stood against a sinful culture, he always did so with a tear in his eye. He embodied humble orthodoxy, and I see that same quality in Dr. Moeller. And whenever I'm with him, several things happen. First, I am challenged and strengthened to boldly serve Jesus Christ. And the second thing that happens is that I laugh. This is a man of joy. This is a man who laughs to the glory of God, and I want to be that kind of leader, a man of courage and a man of joy in the gospel. And I also want to thank the faculty here at Southern. Your work is serving churches like Covenant Life in Gaithersburg, Maryland. Our church is so grateful for the ministry of this seminary. We have, over the years, as we have sought to steward the funds of our church's budget, made contributions to this seminary. And I know that might seem strange to some people because we're not Southern Baptists, but it's because we so believe in the work that's taking place here. And the work that is taking place here is so much bigger than one church or one denomination or even one nation. It is kingdom work. And we thank you for that. We pray for you and for the professors here. Your books are on our bookshelves. We benefit from your insight and the skill with which you open up the Word of God to others. So thank you. And please, please continue to labor and not grow weary in your work. I have a very simple message to share with you today from the book of Proverbs. And so if you would, please open your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to talk this morning about trust. The most important decisions that we make in life revolve around whom we choose to trust. Think about that. Think about the biggest mistakes or heartaches that you have experienced in your life. Think about the moments in your life where you've made an unwise choice. There's a very good chance that they involve trusting the wrong person or the wrong group of people. Maybe it was misplaced trust in a friend. Maybe it was misplaced trust in a politician or a car salesman or even the person that you married. Who we trust in life determines the course of our life. And ultimately, who we trust determines our eternal destiny. And in Proverbs chapter 3, we learn that a wisdom-guided life is dependent on complete trust in the Lord. And so I read Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, familiar verses, and yet may God's Spirit help us to hear them anew. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Now, as you know, the book of Proverbs was written to help people gain wisdom. That is, to help people learn to live skillfully, to navigate life. And so the majority of the book is taken up with what we think of as proverbs, short, two-line statements most of the time, that communicate wisdom, that communicate a vision of life from a heavenly perspective. And yet the first nine chapters are a series of longer exhortations and teachings that are explaining to us the importance of wisdom, why we should give ourselves to wisdom. And one way of looking at these first nine chapters is that this father speaking to his son is really pointing out to his son who he should and should not trust. And so in chapter one, this father communicates to his son, don't trust those who victimize the innocent, who offer easy money if you join them in their violence. And then in chapter two, the father instructs his son, don't trust men of perverted speech who rejoice in doing evil. Stay far from them. And in chapter 5, he communicates, don't trust the adulterous woman who offers easy sex outside of marriage. But here in Proverbs 3, this godly father is pointing his son to the person in whom he should place his trust, the faithful, all-powerful, loving Lord. And so I want to look briefly at the three exhortations that we see in these verses, and then the final promise of reward that's given. The first exhortation is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, we talk about trusting the Lord so often. We use that phrase so consistently. And yet, what do we mean when we say that? To trust someone means to have confidence in their reliability, their faithfulness. It means to have a firm belief in their good intentions. To trust means to feel safe and secure in their care, to believe that they have your best interest in mind in whatever they're doing. And what this passage is telling us is that this is how we are to relate to God. God wants us to have a confidence in His reliability and His truthfulness. When He speaks to us and He promises something, He wants us to believe. He wants us to have a firm confidence in His good intentions, that He has our best interest in mind. And this passage really fills out for us what the fear of the Lord is to look like. Proverbs has a lot to say about the fear of the Lord. It tells us that the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. And that's a phrase that can confuse Christians, because the idea of fearing the Lord seems to be at odds with having a relationship and drawing near to God. And yet what this statement communicates to us is that the fear of the Lord, which is an awesome respect and reverence, the fear of the Lord is deeply relational. It's a trusting fear. It's a reverence that doesn't run from God. It's a reverence that draws near to God and believes that He is not only holy and powerful, but He is good and merciful and loving. So to trust in the Lord is to draw near to this awesome God with reverence and to believe that He has our best interests in mind. Have you ever thought about how essential trust is to any relationship? It really is like the oil of an engine. If you don't have trust, it's going to grind to a halt. When there's a loss of trust, it's very difficult to relate to another person, because you are constantly questioning their motives and their intentions. And that's why lying is such a damaging sin relationally. When you lose trust in something, everything they do becomes suspicious. Trust makes all the difference. Think about one of your closest friends. Someone that I'm thinking about, the kind of friend that can just walk into your house and open up the fridge. Do you know the kind of friend I'm talking about? You don't want to have too many of those kinds of friends, but you want to have a few. And they're the kind of friend that you just, you have a comfort and a peace knowing that they love you. They've got your back. And so if you were to drive up to your home or to approach your house, and this good friend, this friend whom you trust, were to be walking out of your home, and there was no plan for him to be at your house, there was nothing scheduled, he was there without your knowledge. If you trust this person and you see this taking place, you're going to think, hey, surprise party, he must be doing something for me. You know, there must be something good in this for me. He's planning something. But you see that same circumstance and you remove the trust. And you're going to perceive it completely differently, won't you? You're going to approach that moment. You're going to say, what's going on here? What was this person doing in my home? What were they looking at? What were they snooping into? Do I need to check the silverware? And maybe you've experienced that in a relationship. You had trust, now you've lost trust, and every action you now interpret differently. Who are they talking to? What are they talking about? Are they talking about me? What are they saying? And some of you may be relating to God in that way. You interpret all of God's actions in your life with suspicion. And you say, now why would this be taking place? And what could this delay mean? I prayed for this, and yet something different is coming my way. What's God's intention here? And you begin to think thoughts like, okay, he says he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but surely this is punishment for the mistakes I made or the sin that I committed. And now God is judging me, or God has forgotten me. So much of our relationship with the Lord centers around whether or not we trust him. And that's why one of Satan's favorite lies to us is that God has forgotten us, that God doesn't care, that God can't rescue us in a situation, that he can't be trusted. And so if you're being tempted with that lie today, I just want to remind you of truth from God's word. God cannot lie. God is love. God has loved you with an everlasting love. And his steadfast love endures forever. His arm is not too short to save you. In whatever circumstance you are facing, there is a reason that God is working in the way he is working. It is not because he is too weak to rescue you and change the circumstances. He is working for your good. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And he has freely given his son to save you from your sin. What more can he do to prove the genuineness of his love for you? And he's promised to finish the work that he's begun in you. Whatever temptation or trial that you are in is a loving tool in the hands of your Redeemer, who is shaping you and conforming you to his perfect image. And this Jesus that you serve and trust in is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He does not change. And even now, he lives to intercede for you. Trust him. Trust him with all your heart. Every other person in our life has the potential to break promises and to go back on their word, but God will never go back on his word. He will never go back on his word. As you consider, your life. Maybe there are areas of growth that you are working in. If you're a disciple of Christ, that's true of all of us. And you might be very aware of specific areas of sin and temptation. I just want to encourage you to consider the category of trust when you examine that particular area. And to ask yourself the question, where am I distrusting the Lord in this area? Don't merely look at your outward behavior and your actions when you come to that area of growth and sanctification. Don't merely list the things that you need to change in your behavior. Get to the heart of the matter by asking the question, where am I distrusting the Lord in this situation? Because all of our pursuit of sin and our pursuit of counterfeit gods all comes back to this issue of, do you believe that God is trustworthy, that His promises are enough, that He will satisfy your soul, that He is more to be desired than life itself, that He is greater than any pleasure that sin can ever offer you? And so examine the matter of trust and recognize that this Word calls us to a total trust. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. A partial trust is what we often practice, isn't it? And this is what Scripture calls being double-minded. I trust you, Lord, but I want to have a backup plan. You know, I think that many of us, when we think about trust, we think about trust in terms of God doing what we want. And so we say, Lord, I trust you to do this. You ever pray those kind of prayers? Lord, I trust you to give me what I'm asking for on this timetable in this way. Lord, I trust you. But that's not really trust, is it? That's demanding that God be your genie. A total trust, this trust in the Lord with all your heart, is saying, Lord, I trust you to use even what I don't understand. And even what I wouldn't choose. That's the kind of trust that God is calling us to. The second exhortation in this passage is this: do not lean on your own understanding. And this really helps us better understand what this total trust looks like by telling us what not to do. We are told, do not lean on your own understanding. We're all trusting in different ways. And what this passage is communicating is, to trust in the Lord with all your heart means to actively not trust in yourself. Not trust in your own intellect, your own ability to perceive the situation, your own experience, your own knowledge. And so it says, don't lean on your own understanding. Now, the leaning that's described here is not just sort of shifting your weight to one foot. It's describing the kind of leaning where you are placing, and I trust that this pulpit is strong. It looks fairly strong. You're leaning all of your weight on something. And I'm sorry to do this because I hate it when speakers do this kind of thing, but would you all just indulge me by standing to your feet real quickly? Because I'm not sure you're really getting this whole concept of leaning. Lean on something. You can be the person next to you. It can be the pews. But I want you to lean in such a way where you're placing your weight on someone else. Now, many of you are just completely ignoring me. I appreciate that. Are you leaning in such a way that if that person or thing were to disappear, you would fall down? Okay, some of you are. That's good. You can be seated. I love the fact that so many of you, I can almost read your mind. It's like, okay, I will stand, but I'm not going to do your silly exercise, okay? And so your leaning is kind of like, yeah, I'm leaning. For the sake of illustration, isn't that what we do with the Lord at times? Our leaning is really just to sort of stand next to the Lord. We're standing on our two strong feet, and we place our hand on the Lord. And we say, oh, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm leaning on you, Lord. But if the Lord were to disappear, we'd say, hey, I'm still standing. I'm still good. We've got a backup plan. You know, I think many of us, we want to trust in the Lord. We want to lean on him, but we don't want to feel off balance. Isn't that what we're always pursuing? We're pursuing a trust in the Lord where we don't feel off kilter, unsafe. And yet to trust in the Lord with all your heart means to not lean on your own understanding, not lean on anything else, but to lean on the Lord in such a way that you feel off balance. The kind of trust, the genuine trust that God calls us to, I think we have a wrong perception of it at times. I think we imagine it to be the sort of thing where we're just completely chill, you know? I'm trusting in the Lord. It's all good. But I don't think that's what trust looks like. People who are fully trusting the Lord, they feel desperate. Because people who are completely trusting in the Lord are aware of something. If the Lord doesn't come through, I fall flat on my face. People who are trusting the Lord, you know what they want to do all the time? They want to pray. They want to keep praying about things. They want to keep coming back to prayer and calling on the Lord because they feel their desperation. And my question for you and for myself is, are we willing to live in that place of total trust? Or are we living our Christian life where we're trying to escape that moment? We're trying to escape that feeling of being off balance. And yet God calls us to this kind of trust, where we live with an awareness, Lord, I am not in control. My intellect, my knowledge, my experience is not enough. I refuse to trust in that. I place my trust in you. And if that means on a daily basis feeling weak and dependent and desperate, so be it. I want to live there because you're the only thing that's trustworthy. You're the only one that's trustworthy. The third exhortation is to, in all your ways, acknowledge him. To acknowledge God in every aspect of our lives. To acknowledge means to know, to be aware of, to recognize. So think about this in just our daily lives. When you're in a room and a friend walks into the room, someone that you have a relationship with, you're going to acknowledge them. You're going to say, hello, good to see you. Something would be very wrong in your relationship if you did not acknowledge their presence. Same would apply if you were in another room, in a party, and your spouse walked into the room. You would acknowledge them, wouldn't you? You would greet them the way that you stood beside them, the way that you held their hand, the way that you interacted with them would acknowledge to everyone else in this room that there is a unique relationship and a unique intimacy and commitment that you have. And you can go on and just apply this to different settings. If you are working somewhere, you are going to acknowledge your boss in a unique way. You know, you're in a meeting and he walks into the room, you're going to pay attention in a unique way. You're going to listen to his words and his directions. And if you have a job and you've not done this with your boss, just want to pass this note on to you, might be a good idea, might serve you. If you're in the military and your commanding officer enters the room, you will acknowledge the authority and the chain of command in an appropriate way. You will salute. Well, what this passage is saying to us is that wherever we are, whatever room we are in, whoever else is with us, to trust in the Lord, to acknowledge the Lord in all our ways means to recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest authority in that room and has the greatest ownership and right on our lives more than anyone else. more than any other person, more than any other institution. What would change in your life if in every location and in every situation you acknowledge the presence and the authority of God in your life? So you're in that room and there's no one else there. It's late at night. It's just you and your computer. And you know that you can go places on the internet in that moment. You can type in words into the search engine. You can go to websites that can fill your eyes with every manner of lustful image. And yet in that moment, you acknowledge, Lord Jesus, I know that you are here. I am not alone in this moment. And I acknowledge your lordship in my life and your call on my life and command in my life to walk in holiness and purity. And so you acknowledge the Lord and you flee temptation. Or you're in another room and your boss is communicating to you that they want you to cut corners in some way, or they want you to do business in such a way that you know is not honoring to God, you know is not ethical. And even though this person is your superior, you acknowledge the presence of your Lord and Savior. And I want to be a good worker. I want to do my best. And yet I must honor my Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. Or you're in the family room of your home, or you're in your kitchen and you're having a conversation, a heated conversation with your spouse or some other family member, and they are not doing what you asked them to do. And they are seeing things the wrong way because they're not seeing things your way. And you are tempted in this moment to crave and demand the respect that is due to you. And you want to raise your voice and you want to get angry. And yet in that moment, you acknowledge there's someone else in this room. And you acknowledge the Lord who has treated you with patience and mercy. And you acknowledge that He calls you to a gentleness in your speech. And so you hold your tongue and you pray. And you focus on your own heart and you humble yourself and you speak words that bring reconciliation and peace. This is the heart of living a life of wisdom, recognizing that in all we do, He matters most. And this passage ends with a promised reward if we will trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding, but acknowledge Him. It says, He will make straight your paths. And straight paths are a metaphor for the wisdom-guided life, a life that avoids the hazards and the dangers that come with disobedience. God is not promising us a problem-free life. Jesus told us that in this life we would have trouble, and yet He says He will make our path straight. He will protect us from the problems that come with folly. And brothers and sisters, aren't the problems that come with obeying Jesus so much better than the problems that come with foolishness and sin? When we trust in the Lord, He charts a course for us that not only avoids the sorrow of sin, but it's a path that leads us to everlasting life. The straight path of Proverbs is the same narrow way that Jesus calls us to walk, the way of faith in Jesus as our Lord. And so we can sum up the truth of these verses that we study together by saying that living a wise life requires total trust in the Lord of all wisdom. Living a wise life requires total trust, a wholehearted trust in the Lord of all wisdom. And so for Christians, wisdom is not just a lifeless set of principles. It's not just memorizing a few insightful proverbs. No, at the heart of wisdom is a relationship with the living Lord. It's a relationship of trust. It's a relationship that says, your will be done. And what you say about life, I believe. And I will follow you, and I will acknowledge you, and I will serve you in all that I do because I trust you. Because I trust your promises. The heart of wisdom is a relationship of trust in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, isn't he trustworthy? He laid down his life so that we could be rescued from God's wrath and judgment. He entered into our world and he bore our sorrows. He knows our weakness, and yet he's gone ahead and suffered in our place so that we could know everlasting life. Let's trust him. Let's trust him. Every promise that he's made has proved true. No promise that he's made will ever be broken. Let's trust him with all our hearts. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, I know that my brothers and sisters gathered here, many of whom are walking through difficult circumstances and deep waters. Lord, I know that you're calling some of them to trust you in the midst of trial and pain and sickness. Lord, I know my words are so weak and so insufficient, but I know your word is so true and so powerful. And so I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would seal this truth in their hearts. Lord, you would help them to trust you with new joy, with new confidence. And as they do, they would see you, Lord Jesus, as more glorious, more trustworthy than ever before. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name.